now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offered up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I'm your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings and welcome to the program. Well, what I want to do is I want to talk about the... I want us to get to know the God of the Bible a little bit in this episode. And really, this is foundational stuff. If you've been thinking about possibly becoming a Christian, if you'd like to know how to become a Christian, or if this is your first approach to the Bible, this is ground zero right here, lesson one. And I'm going to start off with a couple of questions that are the greatest questions of life. They have to do with origin and meaning. They have to do with destiny and purpose. The origins question, which everyone must ask, is where did we come from? A lot of humanists, atheists, and others of that ilk who either don't believe in God or say that there is no God or just don't know if there's a God would probably answer with something along the lines of evolution. We just evolved. We're a higher order of creature. Elevated monkeys. Well, where did we come from? And even then, where'd that come from? So, second question again, having to do with meaning, why are we here? Why is there something instead of nothing? Why are we here? The third question pertaining to destiny is, what happens when we die? Humanists say that you're dead all over like the old dog Rover, and that's all there is. And somehow you get to return cosmically back to the earth, and that's supposed to be a beautiful thing, but I don't know. What happens when we die? Finally, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of your life? And maybe even then another question having to do with morality. What do I do? I live on this earth. I live on this planet. What do I do? How should I behave? How should I act? But again, what's the purpose? When it comes to, these are the most important questions of life. And when it comes to these questions, if you say there is no God, then what that means is that there is no supreme being to whom you must give an account. And so what that means is there's no judgment day, there's no heaven, there's no hell. If there is no God, then this life is all that there is, so you might as well get the most out of it. If there is no God, then there is no right and wrong, good and evil. They don't matter. And if there is no God, then no one has any reason for existence. In other words, if there is no God, there's no purpose to this life. It's just meaningless, meaningless, terribly, terribly meaningless. But as I've demonstrated before, and it's a common argument put forward by Mr. Ravi Zacharias, there is such a thing as evil, isn't there? Yes, of course. There are certain things which are truly evil. And if there is evil, then there must be something that is good. And if there is good and evil, there must be some objective moral standard, some objective moral law. And if there is this objective moral law, there must be an objective moral law giver which stands outside of everything. And that objective moral lawgiver, by the way, is God. And so if there is a God, and there is, if there is a God, then there is a supreme being to whom I must give an account. So that means there is a judgment day and there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be spurned. If there is a God, then we need to learn whatever we can about his nature. This life is not all there is. If there is a God, we need to know what it is that that he requires of us and how we can please him. And if there is a God, then there is a reason for existence. There is a purpose to this life. And we can determine and discover what that purpose is. Where'd we come from? Why are we here? What happens when we die? What's the purpose of life? What do we do? How do we behave? Is there any existence for, excuse me, is there any evidence for the existence of God, I should say? And indeed, I believe there is. The scriptures are clear. They give us some basic principles which help to establish this fact. Not the least of which, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 4, talks about, says, every house is built by someone. Can a house build itself? I mean, that's a crazy question, right? Can a house build itself? If you get a bunch of housing material, roofing supplies, things like that, plumbing and the rest. Can a house build itself? No. Every house is built by someone. That's a self-evident principle of existence. Does a house, let me ask you this, does a house show an intelligent design? Uh-oh. A lot of people don't like that. Intelligent design. Of course it does. It was designed by an intelligence, namely an architect and carpenters and plumbers and the like, electricians. These are intelligent beings who got together and collaborated on the intelligent design that is seen in a house which did not build itself. So, when it comes to this planet, when it comes to this solar system, when it comes to this universe, does that show intelligent design? In fact, the rest of Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, the builder of all things is God. God made the universe. God created everything around us. He's the one who spoke and everything came into existence, according to Genesis 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So do the heavens declare the glory and intelligent handiwork of a supreme being, namely God? Just look up and look around. Of course they do. It's self-evident. It's obvious that there is a being who created everything we see around us. The Bible says in Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Don't the seasons indicate some kind of order and design? Of course they do. That's the way God created it. That's the way God designed it. The Bible says over in Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the heaven, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. The circle of the earth, the heavens are stretched out, all that language talking about the universe, doesn't it display order and design? Doesn't it betray intelligence? So the order of the universe does point to an intelligent being from whom order and design came from. So So again, the scriptures firmly establish this principle that God is the builder of all things, and his building, his house, the universe, shows intelligent design. It shows the intelligence of the designer. He's very wise. He's very smart. And there is no way for ordinary matter, which, by the way, the evolutionist or the atheist or the humanist would say matter is eternal, which it's not. But at any rate, ordinary matter doesn't leap into such order and design that we see in this universe without an intelligence behind it. That'd be as absurd as a house building itself. That'd be as absurd as a bridge building itself and spanning across an ocean. It just doesn't work that way. Everything we see around us clearly displays the invisible attributes of God, namely his eternal power and divine nature. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. That's Romans 1 and verse 20. And you know what God says about since the order and the design, the intelligence of God, his divine power, his nature is on display in the creation of the world, man is without excuse. Man's without excuse if he misses that. Now, let's turn inward here for a moment and talk about the human body. Doesn't the human body show signs of order and intelligent design? Indeed, it does. You know what David says? He says that he, in Psalm 139 and verse 14, is fearfully and wonderfully made. This is King David, King of Israel. He says in verse 13, "You, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David understood. This is a guy who lived 3,000 years ago, and even he understood there's something special about the human body as it is woven together, knitted together in the mother's womb. He's fearfully and wonderfully made. So let me ask you this. If there is, and there is, this order and design that puts on display this intelligence in the universe and also in the human body, doesn't it make sense that there is a designer? That there is a grand supreme being whose intelligence is on display in all this stuff? I mean, he'd have to possess a great intelligence, an intelligence greater than ourselves, if he were to do all these wonderful works. He'd have to possess great power as well. The power even to just speak and worlds leap into existence. Let me ask you this. Are you intelligent enough as a man or a woman listening to this broadcast? Are you intelligent enough to create a universe? Are you intelligent enough to create a human body? Are you powerful enough to create an entire universe ex nihilo, out of nothing? Are you powerful enough to create a human body? Listen, even science. I'm not talking about biology here, folks. Okay, yeah, man and woman can get together and do the act and produce offspring. That's not what I'm talking about here. Even science, with all the vast knowledge that they have, God holds the germ within his hand. Man is not able to create life from non-life. We have to start with life to get life. God started with nothing and created everything. Yeah, that's way more powerful than me. He's way smarter than me the way he did it. Inanimate matter could not, it is impossible for an inanimate matter, non-living matter, to design and arrange itself in such a way so as to bring about the intricate workings of not only this universe, but the human body. And there have been a number of books that have been written about the odds mathematically, but also the mechanics involved in bringing all this stuff. Just the human eye alone, it's not going to work. It doesn't work. So, let's think about this a little further. You know, when someone does something, when somebody wrongs you, that hurts, doesn't it? When somebody betrays you, when they do something that is hurtful to you, that you feel that betray. You feel that hurt. When somebody sins against you, that hurts. That has emotional bearing. Think about this passage here in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Isn't that interesting? Even, you know, the law was delivered to the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but even Gentiles know when someone sins or wrongs you or offends you or hurts you, there's something there, and Paul calls it the conscience. There's this conscience. It's written on the heart, this law written on the heart. And we all possess it, and we all know it. And when we violate our conscience, we know it. When we do something wrong, when we know there's a right thing to do, we upset our conscience. We offend our conscience. It doesn't make sense for non-living matter to give rise to that kind of moral nature in rational man. Does it? Does that make sense? Is that reasonable to believe that from non-living matter came this man, rational man, and in man is the capacity to understand the moral nature of right and wrong? That doesn't make sense. That's not the way things work. The fact of God's existence gives the best reason why man has this moral nature, doesn't it? He's the great moral lawgiver. And he's written something in our heart. He's given us this conscience. And we can violate our conscience when we choose to do wrong instead of doing right. Man has this spiritual side, and it can't be explained from a materialistic perspective, from a purely humanistic perspective. It cannot be explained. Man is a spiritual being. He has a soul. Body and soul. The body is dead without the spirit, says James. And so, yes, there is a God. He created everything we see around us, from the heavens and the earth, to the seasons, to the universe, to the human body, to the very moral nature with which we make decisions of right or wrong. And he's also spoken. Isn't it reasonable to believe that this intelligent supreme being, whom we'll call God, isn't it reasonable that he would communicate to mankind? He would give and deliver a word? Over in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 and following, Peter, the apostle who lived and walked with Jesus, explains why it's perfectly reasonable to believe in the Bible. It says, we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Do you hear what he's saying here? He's saying we're eyewitnesses and we're ear witnesses. We saw all this. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths, stuff that people make up, fables. We followed cold, hard facts. And we have, verse 19, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the key. The key to unlocking prophecy, for example. How did men know, hundreds of years before certain events happened, how did they know that those events would happen? The Holy Spirit of God revealed it. That's how they were able to know these things. The Scriptures claim to be from God as men spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter just said there. And so God, that's the nature of prophecy. Is God able to tell the end at the beginning? Isaiah 46 and verse 9, God says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. God can and he does reveal the end of things from the beginning. He's able to tell what's going to happen in the future because he himself stands outside of time. In order for him to create time, he himself must be timeless. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. Over in the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verse 26, you have a prophecy that's made. After the people of Israel completely destroyed Jericho, you know what Joshua says? He laid an oath on them at the time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. That's a prophecy. That's what would happen if someone tried to rebuild Jericho. Well, fast forward now, what is that, 600 years? Joshua, he makes that prediction in about 1400 BC. Fast forward now to about 870 BC, so over 600 years, to 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. Uh-oh. That was bad news. There was a curse pronounced on anyone who did that. Well, look what happens. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. How could Joshua have known the future? How could Joshua have known that's what's going to happen if you try to rebuild Jericho? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed those things. The same thing is true for the promises and the prophecies concerning Messiah, which I'll deal with in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. The Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day that Sunday for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question.
is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? You better believe it. According to the Bible, over in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which, by the way, is quoted in Matthew chapter 2, Six. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Again, that's a direct quotation from Micah 5 and verse 2. That gets back to a principle we just dealt with. How did Micah, hundreds of years, centuries before, before the events in Matthew chapter 2, how did he know? How did he know that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem? Well, he knew by the Holy Spirit of God living in him. Here's another question. Was Jesus to be born of a virgin? You better believe it. That, according to Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah, by the way, who's writing 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And by the way, we know that that is speaking to Christ and to his virgin birth based on the events in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 23, it's quoted. That Isaiah 7 verse 14 passage is quoted in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. So we know that's talking about Jesus. How could Isaiah have known these things about Jesus? It's impossible unless he had the Holy Spirit of God working in him. And that's a key critical component. You see, many prophecies, and those are just two right there. There are prophecies concerning that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49 and verse 10. He would be of the seed of David, Psalm 132 verse 11. He would teach in parables, Psalm 78 verse 2. The Jewish rulers would reject him, Psalm 118 verse 22. His flesh would not decay. He'd be resurrected, in other words, Psalm 16 verses 8 through 10. He would call the Gentiles to salvation, Isaiah 42 and verse 10. He would be scourged, Psalm 35 and verse 15. There they would cast lots for his garments, Psalm 22 verse 18. Not a bone would be broken, Exodus 12 verse 46. That's the description of Passover lamb. All of these, many, many prophecies. But if you just take eight prophecies. How about his place of birth, time of birth, manner of birth, virgin birth, his betrayal, manner of his death by crucifixion, people's reactions at his death, that he would be pierced, crucifixion, and pierced in the side, I should say, with a spear, and also his burial. The possibility, someone ran the numbers, a guy by the name of Peter Stoner in the magazine Science Speaks, he crunched the numbers. The possibility, the probability of anyone fulfilling all of those is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That is 1 in 1 with 17 zeros after it. An illustration sometimes helps. If those were silver dollars, you could lay them on the face of the state of Texas, and the state would be 2 feet deep in silver dollars. Only Jesus fulfills that. And if Jesus were not from God, and the scripture were not true, how could these prophecies have been fulfilled? And that's a good question. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook for the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page, and like that page. You'll get the updates when I go live with the podcast, update the blog, or post a new video on YouTube. Search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit, for the channel. Subscribe to it. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N is a Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E from the pulpit.wordpress.com. For all my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, 2 John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. MercedChristChurchOfChrist.org for other sermon resources to help you out in your everyday walk. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store for the Life from the Pulpit podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.